Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Peter Chris. Well, I hadn't heard that name in, like, forever. Yeah, you're dating yourself. Yeah. Brother Kenny, where are you? You're in the bright lights. First night we came into your home, I laid down on the pillow and I thought, man, I'm going to go to sleep, but I didn't. The Lord just started giving me a download about you and Cheryl. And because you opened your home and you began to share your home with the prophets, as the Lord said it, that he was going to give you prophet sharing. P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet sharing. There's going to be benefit, blessing coming into your home. Because you opened your heart. It's the 1040 window here in Pennsylvania. There's a window over your home that's open. And, the Spirit of God just came fast. He came quick. Matthew 1040 says that he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receives him who sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet reward. Amen. There's a prophet reward upon you, upon your house, upon the spirit of hospitality that God placed in your heart as a gifting to the body of Christ. The hospitality way up here at another level. And I just wanted to tell you that God is going to pour in. You and your wife have come into a new assignment in your life. This season has just opened up and a new assignment upon you and your wife and your home. Because you saw a refuge in your home. The Lord's new assignment is to build that table. The Lord says, make it a 12-seat table where he's going to cause 12 prophets to be seated at that table. Amen. He's going to pour into your home. He's going to bless your home. And because you received in the name of a prophet, this prophet, you'll receive a prophet reward. But he keeps spelling that, P-R-O-F-I-T. P-R-O-F-I-T. Amen. There's going to be financial repercussion because you opened your heart and you opened your home. Amen. And it's going to come on the winds, and God's just going to give you download after download, insight after insight, and instruction after instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept. Build the table to seat 12. Build the table to seat 12. Amen. And you watch, he's going to fill it. He's going to fill that table with prophets. Prophets. Why? Because you've entered into prophet sharing. Amen, brother. God bless you and your family. God bless you and your wife big time. You got a great heart. You got a great heart for the Lord. Amen. It's manifest. It's manifest in your relations to other members of this house. Other people see this on you, that there's favor upon you. God's design is upon you. And I just want to encourage you. I know you walk around thinking that God is blessing you because of Cheryl, and that is a mistake. God is blessing you because of you and who you are to him. And I just want to just set the record straight from heaven downward to you, brother. Glory to God. You are favored in the Lord. It's upon you. His favor is upon you. You see as much of God's design as anybody in the house. He's going to show you things that are meticulous. And I just encourage you in this season, man, because you have stepped into this season, and it's began a few months back, no doubt, but You've stepped into something, and God's going to kiss it, and he's going to turn around, and he's going to kiss it again. And we have a saying in the prophetic, dance with the one who brought you. Dance with the one you came with. Amen. Kiss what he's kissing. Bless what he's blessing. Don't try to go outside the parameters of what he is blessing. And he's kissing your life, brother. He's blessing your life. And I just want to honor you and bless you and your house. Glory to God, before we even get started here this morning. Oh, praise God. We got a great culture in the house. Culture of honor. It's in the house. I like that. It's a kingdom concept. It's a very natural atmosphere to have that. It's not like you have to work it. Having a culture of honor, it's a God gift upon a house. And when you have it, keep it, protect it, cherish it. Somebody wants to function outside of it, say, well, there's a church down the street that functions like you think. It would probably be best suited for you. But this is a culture of honor. Amen. And why? Because it's a family. It's a family atmosphere. Glory to God. Only the children are seated at the table. Amen. Shabbat. You got something? Let me throw this in. The 1040 window in the Middle East is the most unreached piece of real estate on planet Earth as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned. It's one of the hardest soil because it's runs right through the heart of Islam. Saudi Arabia, all the Arabias, all the stands, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all of that sets within the 1040 window, but what's interesting is so does Israel. Israel sets right in the thick of the 1040 window. And Israel, the birthplace of the gospel, but it's also very hard soil to reach. And it takes the power of God and the presence of God to be upon the gospel before it takes, and there is, by the way, a great underground current going on in Israel today. I'm telling you, there's a great body of Christ being raised up in Israel that doesn't look like orthodoxy. If you go to Israel, you can be a little bit disappointed by all the orthodoxy. But Israel is so unique. What they call the tectonic plates that Eurasia sets on, that Africa sets on, and that Arabia, which would include all of Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all of it sets on a single plate. All three of those plates converge in Israel. Just look on a topical map where you can look at the tectonic plates. Israel is like the cradle of civilization began right there in that part of the Middle East. Not the Far East, not Persia, not Iraq, not Iran, but in Israel sets the cradle of civilization. It is believed that the Dome of the rock that is actually present under the dome, is honored by two cultures, Judaism and Islam. They all believe that that stone was the creation stone that was first set by God and that he planted the Garden of Eden eastward from that stone that sits on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, some of this is obviously just speculation, but we think in terms of Shabbat. We think in terms of what has this got to do with Pennsylvania? Very little. But we think in terms, in small terms, like God planted a garden several acres of. The Jews believe that the Garden Eden stretched out about 700 miles all the way to modern-day Baghdad. Would be the end of where the Garden of Eden would have ended. And it began at the Dome of the Rock or in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Now, it is indeed the area where Abraham sought to offer Isaac as sacrifice would be in the mountains of Moriah. It is believed that that rock that sits there on Mount Moriah, that's called the Dome of the, where the Dome of the Rock is that stone. It is believed by the Jewish culture, it is that stone in which Abraham sought to offer Isaac, but God prevented it, and Abraham declared this magnificent phrase, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is that the Lord will provide, but how it transliterate would be the Lord sees. He sees the situation, therefore he will provide for the situation. It's the way that would break down. But we say the Lord provides because God provided us. Abraham was adamant that God himself would provide a sacrifice. And he declared the place Jehovah Jireh there at Mount Moriah. It's just, you follow the 1040 window across the waves into the Western Hemisphere, you find the most evangelized piece of real estate on the face of the earth. Just the opposite. You find a modern-day Garden of Eden by comparison to the Arabias. You find beginning at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, all the way down to Panama would be the 1040 window in the Western Hemisphere. I mean, the biggest swath of North America, Shaba, is in this 1040 window. And I'm just throwing this out there, so just surmising. But brother, you have a Matthew 10:40 window right here in Connellsville, Pennsylvania. And it's simply receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. And I just wanted to pass that on to you. When you go to the Israel, it's not only the cradle of civilization where all civilized world began. It's an interesting because Israel was a natural land bridge trade route from everything coming out of Africa, everything coming out of Asia, everything going into Europe, passed through the land of Israel right on the side of the Mediterranean. And so you had these multiple languages that came through that region. But what's interesting is, just a side note, has absolutely no value to anybody but me, is the word phonetics comes from that region. How we do modern-day enunciations. Phonetics comes from Phoenicia. It was originated in Phoenicia. When you read the story of the little Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and asked him to deliver her daughter from a demon, this woman was from Phoenicia. She was a Phoenician woman. The word phonetics comes from the term Phoenicia, and it's where we get basically how modern languages work. It breaks down in syllables, and therefore syllables create phonetics. And I just think, here you have just all of this converging on one little piece of real estate. I mean, Israel's, it's smaller than the state of Florida. What would it be? It'd be the size. Almost, I would think that it would be more in comparison to Delaware. Yeah, in size, in actual acreage, in landmass. But we want to think in terms that, you know, that God uses large, broad strokes, broad pictures to accomplish his purposes. And yet, you see, just this little piece of real estate has affected the nations. It affects the way we say things. It affects the way we modern culture, all modern civilization came out of that little patch of land. Anyway, oh, enough on the 1040. Let's, you got something you want to break? it may go better when I, you may not like what I start. You have your Bibles, let's look at something this afternoon. And I know that we shared some last night and we were just sharing stories. And I want to share with you a biblical concept that the Lord put in my spirit several years ago concerning the school of the Spirit, what the school of the Spirit looks like, an SOS, a school of the Spirit. God has his version. You know, you go to school to learn to be a minister of the gospel, or so you think you can actually do that, only to go out into the real world and have God uneducate you on everything that you just learned, and then re-educate you. And so we're in a year of reboot. I'm going to give you a breakdown of something that I believe is very relevant. If you have your Bibles, I'm in the wrong Bible. I'm going to find the right Bible. I'm going to go into an NET, and I want you to go to Exodus chapter 33, classic passage of Scripture. There's so much you could draw from. You could spend a week in Exodus 33 and just minister and then minister and then minister again. But I want to look at just some subtleties that transpired at the very beginning of that chapter and how it pertains to today. But the beginning of Exodus 33, you're taking up where the golden calf left off, the situation with the golden calf that Moses had to address after spending 40 days on Mount Sinai. Now, understand this, when you're reading the scriptures and you're looking at Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, you're looking at one and the same geographical location. They are one and the same mount. You think that they are different mounts simply by virtue that you have two titles found within a similar passage or similar text, but they are actually one and the same. It is believed by modern-day theologians that they represent two peaks of the same mountain, one referencing Horeb, one referencing Sinai. But when you think that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, but then he brought the children of Israel to Mount Horeb, you've got to understand that Moses, or that he saw the burning bush on Mount Sinai, but then he brought the children of Israel to Mount Horeb. He brought them to Sinai. Sinai and Horeb are basically synonymous. It would be like differentiating Jerusalem from Zion. You can't differentiate Jerusalem from Zion. Zion is in Jerusalem. It's a part of Jerusalem. But actually, Zion represents the original hill that encompassed Jerusalem at the time of David, whereas Solomon's experience was Jerusalem was a larger picture that encompassed three hills. Now, having said that wasn't important, but what is important is just realizing that Moses received a commission by God on the mount in front of the burning bush to bring the children here so that he may reveal himself to them. God wanted exposure to the children of Israel. Children of Israel thought this is a novel idea. We're going to meet with God that delivered us from Egypt. And it was a frustrating process. Moses got him there. He goes up the mountain after a trial and error situation. The trial and error situation is he goes up the mountain and God speaks to him, says, tell the children of Israel in 3 days I'm coming back down upon this mountain. So this is what you're to do. You're set a parameter around the mountain. Don't let a goat, a calf, a dog, anything cross this line. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to reveal myself to the children of Israel. And in the process, Moses comes down. He says, sanctify yourselves in 3 days. God's coming down upon the mountain. What did they do to sanctify themselves? Well, they literally bathed themselves ceremonially. Wives and husbands were to separate for 3 days. They weren't allowed any relations. And then they were to sanctify themselves ceremonially for the purpose that they're about to meet God. And when God came down on the mountain on the third day, you remember how the story went down. There was thundering, there was lightning in a thick black cloud. Are you waiting to jump in? Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, and the people withdrew out into the wilderness. It just scared them to death to encounter that experience. And that was just the envelope that God traveled in. It wasn't even a true revelation of the person of God. Moses goes up into the thick cloud, talks to God, comes back down, finds nothing but a bunch of sheep's paths and footpaths and camel paths going out into the desert. So he goes out and says, where did you go? And this is the parameter that they set for their relations to God. They said, you talk to God, you tell us what he says, as for us, we do not want to hear his voice. And it was a curse that literally created a generation of people that were alienated from the very God that wanted him to know them. Moses goes back up and spends 40 days with God, and at this time he receives the tablets and the stones. You know the story. He came down. He sees the camp of Israel in revelry, and he becomes angry because they had built a golden calf. Now, this is a twofold abomination. They built an idol that resembled something that they remembered in Egypt for 400 years. And then they had the audacity to say, look, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. They gave the glory of that belonged to God to a golden idol. And that was Exodus 32. Moses is dealing with the aftermath of this situation. He literally melted down. I don't know if you know the biblical account. It differs from the Charleston Heston version considerably. The biblical account, he made them drink and eat the gold after it had been melted down. A bitter reminder of the depth of their rebellion and the abomination that they were going to give God's glory to a golden idol that they themselves had created. And man is always trying to recreate God in a manageable image, and we even do it in the church, and we do it in our mindsets, we do it in the way we worship, the way we approach. We want to keep God in manageable forms. It's a nature within us that I believe is part of fallen nature, obviously. But this is what you're looking at in Exodus 33. Now, this is what happens. And the Lord said to Moses, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send my angel to drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Perizzite. Hittite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'm going to drive out all the Perizzites. He said, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with among you, for you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. So God is saying, I'm not going, but I'm really doing you a favor. Because if I go, I'm going to kill every one of you. And now this broke Moses' heart. You'll learn that later, but it says, and when the people heard this troubling words, because Moses rehearses this to the people, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites they are stiff-necked, and if I went up among them for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments that I may know what I should do with you. And it's as if, God's given himself a timeout, because if I react right now solely on the basis of how I feel right now, I'm really angry. So this is a great parental, and you have to understand that God does everything by design. Everything is multiply over and over a premeditated act on his part. And it's like you've done nothing in your lifetime that has ever surprised him. Amen. Didn't catch him unaware, didn't take him by surprise. He knew your nature. He knew your choices. He knew what you would do. Now it says here, so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took a tent. Now you've got to understand, this is the tent before the tent. If you can receive it, there was a tent before the tent, and then there was a tent after the tent. The tent before the tent is this tent. It's called a tent of inquiry. This is the only place I know of in Scripture that this tent is referenced. But Moses would take a tent, and according to the Jewish Talmud, he removed it from the camp 1,000 cubits. That would be what, over three football fields, over 900 yards, or, yeah, not three, over, what would it be, 1,000 cubits, it's 1,500 feet. What is that? Break that down for five football fields, links distance from the camp according to Jewish tradition, Jewish teaching. Because Moses himself was so angry with the children of Israel, so he puts a tent outside, a tent that is referenced as a tent of inquiry, outside the camp. Now understand, the tabernacle that is later to be built hasn't been built yet. Those designs come in about two more chapters. But this is a tent that Moses set that the children of Israel could come and inquire from the Lord. It gives you a small biblical description here. So Moses took the tent and pitched it outside the camp at a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting or the tent of inquiry, so that anyone seeking the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. And boy, was this outside the camp. And here is another tale, because the tabernacle itself that was later constructed after a heavenly pattern never sat outside the camp, always sat within the camp, with three tribes on every side. But this tent, some scholars simply call it a tent of Moses, he would set this one outside the camp, and anybody who wanted to come and inquire of the Lord, and not just have decisions made, but to find out who the person of God was. There was no altars, there was no candlestick, no showbread, no ark, just a tent. And when Moses went out to the tent, all the people would get up and stand at the entrance of the tent and watch Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people would see the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people, each one at the entrance of his own tent, would rise and worship. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, the way a person speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. Forget this. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the tent. So Joshua, his sidekick, Moses' armor bearer, Moses' the young protege that's just, I mean, everywhere Moses goes, Joshua's with him. And Moses and Joshua would go out and enter this tent, and then the presence of God would come down and rest. Shabbat Adonai. The presence of God would come down and rest upon the tent. After a period of time, after inquiries were made, people would come and inquire of the Lord. Moses would speak to them after he had spoke to God. Then Moses would return to the camp. But Joshua remained. This is what I want you to grasp. Moses would go, but Joshua would remain. Joshua's mentor would leave, but Joshua's father would remain. In this concept, one is that there's no evidence that Joshua ever set foot inside the tabernacle. By virtue, he was an Ephraimite. He had no right to be there. Moses, on the other hand, was the lawgiver, had the right to be there, and was instructed to be there and to meet with God in the holiest of holies at the mercy seat, time and again, at a later time when that tabernacle was erected. But at this time, there's simply this tent that Moses erects, called the tent of inquiry or the tent of meeting. And if you can receive it, it was the meeting between God and man, not so much the meeting between Moses. Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you got a stop spot. Okay. One night, and it kills me because Rusty can remember so much of the scripture and how to put it out there to theologians. When I'm a seer and a feeler, and I remember one night when I was on the floor of the church praying to the Lord, all of a sudden I was out in the desert and there was a tent in front of me. And I could feel the material it was made out of, and I could see it move in the wind, and there wasn't anybody there. And the Lord said, this is the tent of the congregation, the tent of Moses. You can come in here anytime you want to. And you have that access as a daughter and a son of God to enter into the tent, to enter into whatever is before you, that God's presence is in. He's there for you. It's become a one-on-one situation. And when you were telling that, I'm sitting here reliving and breathing the fill of the air and the fill of the night and the fill of how it felt to walk inside of that. And I got to walk inside of it and just looked around. And it was so awesome. I just wanted to fall on my face before the Lord. The Lord makes these places for his children. Amen. Then it was a tent. Now it's your heart. Now it's a place for you to lay down on your bed or your house or your prayer closet. And you can go in and have that same meeting with the Lord.
Oh, man. Joshua enrolled himself in a school of the Spirit before there ever was a school of the Spirit. And this is what the Lord says. Because there's going to come a season when the 21st century church is going to host the presence of God in a manner that we presently don't have a grid system for. That God isn't looking to do a habitation. Why? Because he's not a, oh, modern society, we have so many fathers that do not live with their children. And they have what you call visitation rights. God's not interested in visitation rights with his children. He's coming to set up a habitation with his children. Anybody that's hearing anything on the wind of the Holy Spirit, God's not speaking to you of a coming visitation. He's speaking to you a coming habitation. And you know it. And you're saying, how do we prepare ourselves? How do we help facilitate a habitation for God? But this is what I want to share with you today. Is that the leadership that God is going to raise up in the 21st century church are not going to be schooled by man. They are going to literally replicate this ministry of schooling themselves in the presence of God and the Spirit of God when everybody else has other things to do and they rise up to go do that thing that they have to do. You'll see the leadership remaining because God is still in the house. They're going to milk the presence of God. They're going to marinate the presence of God. They're going to understand, assimilate, acclimate to the presence of God. The leadership that God is going to raise up are going to go to this school that I'm describing to you right now. Because God's going to raise up a leadership that is after his heart. He's not going to raise up a sterile environment that cannot reproduce. He's going to raise up a living environment that has seed within it that is able to cause pregnation to come upon spiritual houses throughout the nation. But this is what I want you to convey to you, that God is going to replicate this one singular process in that he's going to raise up. This is the man that ultimately took Moses' place. This is the man that when Moses died, God speaks to him and says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. This is the relationship that I want to continue, and you're the one I'm going to continue it with. There's going to be a schools of the Spirit that God is going to create in this season. This season that will come, this season is already here. This season is already here. God has stretched out a tent of meeting to allow those that want to inquire of the Lord to come to this tent. What tent does it look like? It looks like a canopy of the Spirit. If you can see it, it will literally manifest in the house, and you can, in the Spirit, you can just see that God has spanned a tent over his people. And you say, that's the tabernacle of David. Very well could be, but he's going to replicate the tent of inquiry in that concept, in that atmosphere. And he's going to school you on his presence. He's going to school you on his presence. And you'll be like, oh, there's a classic example that took place in the history of Joshua when the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan. Several years after this particular encounter, when Moses wasn't allowed to go into the land of promise, Joshua was. You know the story. But this is what God did. He said, I want you to set the ark, what, 1,000 cubits ahead of you, and the priest carrying it. And they came to the River Jordan, and the Jordan was swelling out of its banks. And as they begin to, they step down into the river parts. And the Bible says it stands in a heap. The priests walk out into the middle of the river and stand their ground while 1.1, 1.2 million people cross the River Jordan in the rainy season. And when they get to the other side, the priests are still standing there. If you're a priest, you're riding on faith because you got a wall of water coming up here just standing in a heap on this side, and everything downstream has already gone downstream on the Jordan. And you're required to stand there while the men that have crossed over, one leader from every tribe picks up a stone, and he carries it back into the river and builds a memorial. And you think, well, what did it look like? Well, it looks like a pile of rocks. And they just stack these rocks one upon another. Then they pick up 12 stones that have been under that riverbed since the flood. And they take those stones out of the riverbed up onto the dry ground, and they build a second memorial with those stones that had been in the river since either creation or at least the flood of Moses or Noah. And so here you have two memorials, and when they finally come up, when the priests finally come up out of the riverbed, I mean, you know, they're standing there while this whole process is going on. 1.2, 1.3 million people cross the river along with cattle, camels, herds, flocks, goats, chickens, and then you've got this stone hunting process that the elders are involved with. And the priests are still standing the ground looking at a wall of water. While all that transpires, they build a memorial in the riverbed, and then they build a second memorial on dry ground, and then the priests are allowed to leave the river, and the waters come back over the stones. Now, this to me was always an oddity, Shaba. An oddity that God would build a testimony that would never be seen again in the river that the children of Israel crossed. Think about it. Because we always think in short terms. My job is to witness to that person over there, and when I'm done, I'm finished with my job. God is building Shabbat, lasting memorials that will speak to generation after generation. When you look at this house, you ought to be looking not as it looks now, but how it will affect a generation 40 years from now, and how it will affect the generation after that 40 years from then. And are you being the foundation of something that God wants to make a more permanent memorial? How many of you have driven by churches that used to have a presence in a community, used to, and now it's just an empty building and it's been destroyed and the name of that fellowship is forgotten? Nobody ever remembers the membership. Then you'll drive by a facility that's been in place for 140 years and is still going. God is looking to build something that has a lasting testimony. And not only that, God is pulling stones that have been in the river long time, smooth stones, stones that have had other stones roll over them. Can you imagine the picking process that Judah took, the picking process that Manasseh took when they were looking for a stone that is going to be a testimony for their tribe for the next generations, the next 700-800 years, a pile of stones on the banks of Jordan. This is where we crossed Jordan, but these stones are being pulled out of the riverbed. These stones are a lasting memorial. God is going to place you in a river of his presence. You're going to yearn for a time. Well, God, Let me get out of this river so I can do what it is you want me to do. And what you don't understand is this is what he wants you to do. He wants you to be in the river of God. He wants you to be in his presence. At a time when you think you're ready to come out and represent him to the masses, he'll push your head under again for another 20, 30 years, who knows how long, 5, 10 years. You're like a Texas racehorse wanting to get out the chute and do the business of God. You're going to whip the nations. You're going to show God how the nations are going to be won. And all he's saying is, if you're going to represent me, then he holds your head under while he reads the 23rd Psalm, and then he starts on the book of Matthew. What's your point, Brother Rushing? My point is this: at a time when you think that you're prepared, he doesn't think so. He's going to marinate you until you learn to recognize that his DNA is now part of your DNA, that your thoughts are like his thoughts, that you have a kingdom mentality. You could care less whether you set another brick in another church. So many people in Mexico, doing missions in Mexico is a crazy hodgepodge. Some of it is absolutely useless. One is the church building concept. We're going to go in, we're going to build churches. You're building churches for a pastor on a property that he owns for a congregation of 6 people that are all family members, and they're going to split that congregation within 2 years after you build this building. We have no eternal concept. God wants to transform the way they think more than he wants to give them another edifice. If you want to raise money in missions, you start an orphanage. Doesn't matter whether you really have orphans or not. You start an orphanage and you'll raise money. If you want money in missions, you do an orphanage. Why? Because show them a picture. They don't even have to be Mexicans. Good grief, they can be Nicaraguans. Show them a picture of Nicaraguan children. Say, we're helping the children. Hey, man, it grabs the emotional strings of the heart. But if you go down and you say, we're going to preach the gospel and win the lost, you don't get money for that. You get a few hardcore people that are gospelites that might appreciate those efforts. But if you want money, you build an orphanage. It don't matter whether you reach the lost. You shouldn't be saying this kind of thing. Look at your own giving patterns. Every one of you had given to a situation where it has an appearance or a picture of children in dire straits. Because that's our nature. That's the human nature, emotion level. When God dunks you in the river of God, he'll show you what's important to heaven. You'll come up out and you'll say a phrase that seems so odd. The poor you have with you always. Now, who would say a phrase like that? School of the Spirit is a whole different school. The School of the Spirit is where he'll make you proactive in heaven instead of reactive on earth. You say, what is that? That's where you're rocking and reeling with everything that's happening around you. Your biggest problem isn't Russia, Ukraine. Your biggest problem is you don't know how to answer to the LGBTQ+ community. Your biggest problem is, in your family, your home, is that you have to alter the message of the gospel that caused you to come and receive Christ into your life. You have to make it palatable because you're taking instructions from a people that aren't even regenerate. Ouch, Brother Rusty. Yeah, this is why there's lack of transformation. And God walks through a house and he says, where did all these redheaded stepchildren come from? And where in the world are my children? Where are the ones that look like me? Where are the ones that have my DNA? Glory to God. Didn't need to get off into that. All of this is restored in this tent. A tent of his presence. Glory to God. If you do not have a massive plan of hosting his presence, then why are you wanting to fill the house with people? Okay. If you're not going to allow the father to have access to his own children, why are you filling the pen to begin with? This thinking comes from this school. Man. You have something you want to dive in?
Yeah, like we've mentioned, we've been experiencing an increase in the presence of the Lord in the church at home. And I've had some of the congregation ask me, how do we keep this? I don't want it to go away. I don't want it to leave. What's the deal? And so like Joshua's in the tent, he knew how to approach God. He knew what God was looking for, and he catered to that presence. And I shared with them, I said, you know, it's like walking with a dove on your shoulder. You don't want it to go away. You don't want to make it mad. You don't want to go anywhere it won't go with you. You cater to that presence. You cater to the presence of the Lord. Our whole 100% focus, from the intercessory prayer to the worship team to the pastor, is we want to be able to access the presence of God. Why else do we want to even be there? It's boring. It's boring without God. And the Lord, he wants you to want that. He wants you to hunger for him. And he comes and he meets that. And the more you hunger, the more he will give you. And the more you get, the more you want. Kevin, it's addictive. It's like, I don't want to go to church if I can't have that. I don't want to go to church if I can't have that presence. Come in the room and feel my God and know that he's alive. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. So you begin to cater, and you don't want to leave. You want to stay on the church floor. You want to stay in worship. And you know, we the other morning, God came in the house, tangible presence of the Lord. I mean, correcting lives, changing hearts, just coming, lighting people up. Sunday night, we came back into church. I didn't have any expectation, Pastor Brian. I've been to Bible study before, and sometimes it's boring. Anyway, we sat down there, and I'm like, okay, he's going to read the scripture, and we're going to talk about it. And, you know, I'm kind of tired, a little wore out. And so I'm just being honest here. I'll let you keep it. I'll give you some more in a minute. And anyway, you know, I sat down there not really thinking about the access that I had to the presence of the God. And as he sat there and he started talking about the presence coming in the house, and when you don't understand why Sister So-and-so over there is reacting like this because God's on her, you need to at least know that it's God. And you leadership heard him mention that last night. You at least know that it's God that's acting, and so you leave it alone. And so as we're sitting there and he's talking about this, he wasn't raising his voice. He went, you could feel it. It just started coming up, and it hit my legs, and I'm like, I can feel this. It came on. Before I knew it, me and three other ladies at the table were hoodooed. We were whacked. One of them literally, when they got up to leave, I said, we realized we were getting drunk in the presence of the Lord, just sitting there talking about him. And so when we get up to leave, and I looked at him and I said, are y'all okay to drive home? You know, I don't want you to have a wreck. One of them goes, oh, sure, yeah, I'm fine. And she says, okay, I need to go home. And she starts walking, but she's walking backward. She walked backward about 12 feet and stopped and said, I'm walking backward. And I said, are you sure you're okay to drive home? We had been invaded by the presence of the Lord, not because we were doing anything, but talking about how awesome he is. And he loves that.
Amen. 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 Wow. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. That might be a blessing. Not here. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I gave it. You guys gave it back to you. Sure. You can. school of the Spirit without the Spirit. He is the chief instructor. His manner of instruction supersedes our idea of how we ought to be instructed, because we think we know, we have programmed ourselves to think how we know, how we assimilate information. But God has methodology that is yet to be released on the body of Christ. And when Pastor Brian was sharing with me the concept of reboot, it's like it's a returning to your roots, a returning to foundational principles. It's a returning to what made you the fellowship that you originated or started out being. But God wants to transcend that, because he wants to take you to another level. He wants to take you to another place in him. He wants to take you to a land that does indeed flow with milk and honey. He wants to feed you with honey from the rock. He wants these things to transpire in your life so that we have relation to passages of Scripture that don't make sense to the rest of the body of Christ. And that is this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, he's just speaking metaphorically. No, he's not. Do you know that God has a fragrance? Anybody ever tell you that? Anybody just stand up in the room and say, that's what God smells like. He smells like a rain that's coming, but it's far off, and you can see it across the valley, but you can smell it 20 minutes before it gets there. Hashamatana. Glory to God. God wants you to have experiential relation with him. Out of this situation, God is speaking, or Moses is speaking to God face to face. Moses is faced with this dilemma. Now, it's my theory. Of course, I know that Moses has a wife. Her name is Zipporah. And he has at least two children at this point. They are sons. Joshua is described as the young man. I am of the opinion that Joshua is not married. I have reasons for that. Because at a certain point, Moses feels the need to extricate himself from the presence of God. He's been talking to God. How? How does the Bible say? Face to face. Well, that's a concept that we don't have a model for. We talk to God in hopes that he's hearing what we're saying. And then there's other times we're just talking. We hope he ain't listening to what we're saying. Our conversations don't always reflect relation. And the idea that Moses is having a face-to-face with God, to me, that's unfathomable, Kenny. Even in a modern church, even at a time when we're under a better covenant with better promises. But Moses feels the need to leave. Now I'm thinking, Moses, you're in the sweet spot. You're in the spout where the glory comes out. You have a visible cloud that all of Israel can see, that the presence of God is resting upon the tent. And you think, man, that's an invitation for all of Israel just to run to this tent and talk to Moses and find out who God is. And that isn't the case. Why? Because they're still carnal. The idea that a pillar shows up over the tent intimidates them. They're thinking, now is not the time to go talk to Moses. Why? Because they're religious. They come out of denominational thinking, Western culture. We don't want to be exposed to God. We want you to talk to God and then tell us what he says, that the information becomes diluted through a man channel. But Moses ain't having it. He's talking to God. Joshua's hanging out listening to the conversation. He may only be able to hear one side of this conversation, but what he does know is that the presence of God is on the house. When Azusa Street Revival broke out If you've never really read what transpired at the Azusa Street Revival, you only have a modern concept of what that may have looked like. What's crazy is that it doesn't look anything like this. They would sit on benches and slats in a circle form. There were no musicians, Kevin. How can you even have a worship service without musicians? Somebody would spontaneously break out in a song. There was a little black man sitting in the corner named William Seymour who had a box over his head. He was the presiding minister, but the presence of God was the attraction. People came because God was in the house. Over 70 times the fire department in Los Angeles. This is the cradle of all iniquity in modern culture. This is Hollywood. Was experiencing the revival that affected the nations. We're not just talking about this nation. We're talking about 120 nations were affected by that little revival in a warehouse, not a church, a warehouse in Los Angeles. When God would show up in Shekinah. Now here's a word that you don't hear thrown around except loosely in modern culture because we have no relation to what Shekinah was. Shekinah isn't even a word that's found in Scripture. The Hebrew word Shekinah was created to describe what Moses was experiencing right here when God became visible. When the luminescent presence of God was on the house, that was the Shekinah. When the pillar of cloud was there by day, that was the Shekinah. When the fire was there by night, that was the Shekinah. The Jews called it the Shekinah because you could see God with the natural eye. Well, over 70 times the fire department was called out to a warehouse in Los Angeles. And don't you know that became frustrating after a while because they get the report, we got to go, there's a fire downtown. They go downtown and they realize after 50, 60 times, you'd think, we are not going back to that warehouse. The mules fall over in the street when we get 100 feet to that warehouse. They had a benchmark. The railroad station was some 3 miles away. People getting off the train started falling out like cordwood because there was a fire over a warehouse in downtown Los Angeles. Glory to God, just the Shekinah. I'm not talking about Regina. I'm talking about Germans, Irishmen, people from all over the world showing up in Los Angeles, don't know what hit them when they got off the train because of Shekinah. When God got visible, they said the miracles would go through the roof exponentially. You could expect healing outside the warehouse. People were getting healed in the street outside the warehouse. But inside the warehouse, and it didn't happen every night. But when the Shekinah did show up, and there was fire on the roof, they said the miracles were insane. Because the little minister that was presiding sat in a corner with a box over his head. Amen. In some realm of humility that modern culture has no name for. But Joshua understood it. Why? Because he schooled himself in the craziness of God's presence in a way that modern Christianity has no taste for. Glory to God. But this was the leadership. This is where God's going to school leadership. Where? Out of his presence. You've been in this thing 3 years and you think you're an expert kind of thing. When you get in the presence of God, you take 3 years of this. I'm ready to take the tiger by the tail. And God says, I ain't done. And he shoves your head into the corner again, puts a box over your head for another 16 months. They said one man's arm was severed in an industrial accident. Had no arm. Man, when you ain't got no arm, Kevin, you don't need a healing, you need a miracle. And I don't even think he came to the meeting having expectation for a miracle. But his wife was sitting there beside him and his arm just bone and sinew started going and just started coming out. His arm started growing in front of her. She screams out in holy terror and passes out on the floor. That was a gift of God. God restored his arm and nobody even prayed for him. We've seen meetings where the presence of God comes on the house. A deaf woman jumps up. She was deaf. she jumps up and starts screaming, I can hear. And I'm thinking, turn down the music. You know, what's going on? We got somebody. And God just opened her ear right there in the meeting. Nobody even knew she was deaf because of this atmosphere. What's your point, brother? Your point is that Joshua probably wasn't married. Moses felt the need to extricate himself from the presence of God. Joshua thought, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Moses had to go home because the poor had cooked supper, lunch, whatever, leper supper. And Moses had better be there regardless of who he's talking to. Amen. He was a man of God. He was a married man. But I believe Joshua was unfettered, and he took that opportunity for just him and God, him and his true papa, him in that atmosphere, just marinating. Sometimes we've been so groomed as Pentecostals that when the Holy Spirit starts showing up in mass, we'll just start talking in tongues because that's the only response we know. And you know, if you could receive it, the Spirit of God saying, dial it back a little bit. And shut up. Let me do the talking for a while. Glory to God. You say, well, how long is this going to take? Because in 30 minutes, I got to be walking through the door in 30 minutes. You're not going to enroll yourself in this school. The Bible says this in Proverbs. It says, it is the way of God to conceal a matter or conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. This is the mosaic. Huh? Okay, this is the mosaic pattern. When Moses said, I will turn aside and see this thing, a bush that is burning and is not consumed. The presence of God is always available, Kenny. The presence of God isn't always convenient. God will always make himself available. He will not always make himself convenient. Sometimes he'll do something, he'll shift gears on you. You know, you come in, you think you know the pattern, you think you know the flow, and it'll shift right in the middle of the flow. And he'll do something over here just to see. If you'll step out of any type of comfortable pattern that you're in to examine what it is, this new thing that he's doing. Amen. You said you wanted to.
Yeah, I had something to throw in right there. This morning, me and Michelle went for a walk, and we were down on the river. And she took me out to show me the bridge that went part of the way. And I was asking the Lord, please let an eagle come. I've got my camera here. I'm ready to take pictures. No eagle. And so I look up the river, and I'm just standing there just saying, God, I love you. You know, use us. Let us be usable. Let what you want to take place, take place. And as I looked up, there were words on top of the river as it come around the curve, and they were coming toward me, and they said, my glory, it is a gift to be discovered. And so when he was telling, I was like, I got goosebumps. I was like, oh, Jesus, that is so awesome. And here I was wanting to see an eagle, and you just put words out on the river. He wants you to chase after him. He wants you to hunger for him. And I think one of my favorite scriptures is in Song of Solomon, where she's laying there, and her lover comes to the door. But she doesn't want to get up. She doesn't want to dirty her feet again. Can you imagine? She doesn't want to dirty her feet. And he eventually goes away. So she runs out seeking for him. We need to seek and hunger after the Lord. And when he knocks, if it's lunch that's got to be delayed, then let it be delayed. If it's something, you know, that we do, it's not as important as discovering the gift of God's glory.
Amen. There were three requests that Moses makes right after this passage I just read. 33:11 is where we broke off. Three requests of Moses was, one, God, if I've found grace in your sight. And I guess he was questioning, if I've found favor in your sight. You say I've found favor in your sight. You say you know me by name. I guess at you're dealing with over a million Jews, it wasn't feeling like favor. Like God had done him any favors. He's constantly dealing with the complaint. He's constantly dealing with every body that's having a misadventure instead of a true adventure. And so, feeling the weight of that, he says, you say I found favor and that you know me by name. If I have found favor, show me your ways. And he wasn't asking a direction or path, show me how I'm to go. He was literally asking God, how do you work? I need to know how you function. And this becomes an important cry of the heart to the kingdom believer. How do you work? I know how church works. Amen. If the church has its way, it will have you out killing people in the name of the Lord. If you're only listening to your mama and you ain't getting information from your daddy, you're drawing your identity from the wrong source. Ouch. Amen, Brother Rusty. Then he said, you say that you're not going to go with us. So here's what I'm saying. And man, Moses is filling his oats, man. But he's been having a face-to-face with the Lord God Almighty. If you don't go, I don't go. For how else will all the nations know that this is your people? Is it not by your presence? Amen. Even then, Moses realized that it was his presence that defined us as his people. The presence of God defining you as his people. And then the third thing, and this is the kicker, because Moses has already been around the mountain with God a couple of times. And he says this, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, I would assume that most Pentecostal preachers at this time would be on their third book tour. The first would have been the book of the burning bush and have sold a million copies around Judaism, around Israel. Then there would have been the 10 plagues of Egypt, sold national bestseller, sold copy after copy. And then there would have been the 10 commandments. There would have been the waters of Marah. There would have been the oasis in the oasis, the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. There would have been book after book, and we would have been under a position of assumption that if anybody on planet Earth knows God, it's me. And yet, he's not assuming he even knows God at this point, and he's asking God to show him his ways. Do not take your presence from us, and then show me your glory. I would have assumed that after the Ten Commandments, I had seen God's glory. But what Moses is asking for is obviously something that he hasn't seen at this point. This is what, at a time when God is satisfying the hunger within your life, he's creating new hunger that there has to be even more than this. Whatever I've experienced, I'm not at the end of my rope, and I'm not about to write a book yet because I haven't seen his glory. Now, I'm passing this on to you because Shema, when you start getting into the presence of God to a great degree, distinction between his presence and his glory. Amen. And you don't call everything that comes into the house the glory of God. You're not quick to pull that trigger when in fact it is the presence of God. you also begin to make a distinction between shifts that you're feeling in the spirit. When you feel like you're moving in this direction, all of a sudden you feel like you're supposed to move in this direction. And the shift that you feel on the house, a lot of times you think, well, the Holy Spirit just changed directions. The wind just changed directions. When in fact, a lot of times what you're experiencing is the presence of something that's glorious. What do you mean, Brother Rusty? Well, for one, that type of experience can be brought about by an angel walking in the room that has the residue of God's glory on him. And as he walks in the room, he's come with a purpose. He's come to release something new. He's come to bring something, a new dynamic to whatever it is you're experiencing. And sometimes because we have no grid system to understand the intricacies of how heaven works, we just simply assume by the only paradigm that we have is that the Holy Spirit has changed directions, when in fact the Holy Spirit hasn't changed directions. You're simply experiencing the residual glory off of something that has just left the throne room and walked into your room. Man. You start valuing the role that the heavenly host plays, because when the presence of God is in the house, the kingdom of God is in the house. When the kingdom of God is in the house, the power of God is in the house. When the presence of God is in the house, it can become every Sunday becomes anything goes Sunday. You can start off with the idea, we're going to teach on how to model yourself after this system. And you end up, because God is going to heal every scoliosis in the house. Every, what is it, when they have curvature of spine, Shaba. God's just going to heal every one of them. And you say, well, I don't have scoliosis. I have a bad elbow. Well, if you got faith, you can jump in with the bad elbow and still get your healing. Amen. Because that faith, God's attracted to that like a shark on blood when faith starts becoming manifest. And you say, well, I want some of that. I ain't got that problem, but I want that. He says, well, God's going to break addiction for every drug addiction in the house. You say, well, I don't have a drug addiction, but I sure like Dr. Pepper, and I wish I could quit drinking. Amen. You jump into that. Glory to God. You jump into that glory, and you say, get me some. I want some of that. Amen. I don't have that, but I need what is being offered. Amen. And your faith can extract things from the Father in those moments like nothing else. It's uncanny. But I'm just passing this on to you because we're going to pray for some people, those of you. What I would like to do, and I'm open it to anybody, because I love this. We were sharing the story of Mary. Mary coming and sitting with the big boys. Amen. Here she is. She's probably a teenage girl. You can receive it. She's probably 16, 17, and you don't think Jesus didn't like this girl. I guarantee you he liked this girl. Amen. She was family to him. And here all the disciples be sitting listening to his teaching. But Mary is like just a dry sponge, just soaking up what he's saying. Sitting there with the big boys are sitting, uninvited. Amen. It's like the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus with a daughter that was vexed with the devil. Jesus said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. I know your Bible doesn't read that way. Mine always has read that way. That sounds so derogatory. Jesus wouldn't have said that. I know, because you don't know Jesus. And the woman said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Because here's in her ears. He said that what I'm asking for isn't for me, but he never said no. She pressed in and took what even at that moment wasn't even available to the Gentiles. And she pressed in and took something that belonged to the children, but she took it because she had faith to realize that whatever he said, but it's derogatory, but he really never said no. And this is Mary. She didn't get invited to sit with the big boys, but she pressed in anyway and sat down with the big boys. And you know who it didn't irritate? Were the big boys. They weren't irritated by the presence of Mary, but her sister was irritated that Mary wasn't doing what she was doing. Y'all know the concept. This is the church paradigm. This is the church world wanting to rob the kingdom of God and the word of the kingdom of God from the children of the kingdom themselves. And when somebody just presses in saying, well, I came uninvited, but I'm leaving, I'm taking the bell of the ball kind of situation. Amen. This is God values that. God will place value on that. So I want to pray. This is what I'm laying out here. I want to pray for the people that we had supper with that are actually here. We had supper with last night. It wasn't a last supper. It was just a good supper. It was a glorious supper. I just want to lay hands on you because I believe in impartation. If you don't believe in impartation, don't get in this prayer line. Amen. But I believe in impartation irregardless of whether you perceive impartation is taking place. And then I'm going to say this, that I'm not closing the door. What does that mean? That means if you weren't at the supper last night, you jump in this prayer line if you feel like you want to be a part of it. Lord God, does that make sense to anybody but me? Amen. Well, you know, I don't know, I wasn't invited to say, well, that's all right. You were just now kind of invited to this. Praise the Lord. But if you were a shepherd last night and you'd like prayer, I'd like to come, you come up. Just make a line across here. We want to pray. We want to pray. We believe in impartation. We want to release impartation. Whatever we can release, we'll release it. And if it's there to be released, if it's not, then so be it. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Shabbat. Oh, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Father, bless your servant. Bless him in the Holy Ghost, Father God. Father, pour out your spirit upon him, upon his house. Father God, upon extended family members, those that don't even know you, Father God, I'm asking you to get them. Get them, Lord. Get them all, Father God. Break down arguments that he will not engage with them in, Father God. But break them down. Shabbat. Show them the end. Show them the end, Father God, of their own designs. And then, Father God, cause powerful transformation to move in. Shetamara. Over his house, over his family, over the ones that treat him like an outlaw, and they're the outlaw, Father God. Father, bless your servant. In the Holy Ghost. Father, Father, bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Keisha, just receive it. Just receive it. Just receive it. Just receive it. Let's start down here, Blaine. The line got bigger this way. Glory to God. Lord, we bless you. Amen. Father, bless your holy servant. Show him a place just to camp out in your presence, Lord God. Show him a place. Father God. Thank you.
Thank you.
going to bring to bear a kingdom version that they claim should be one. Not standing beside you. You are the minister of the Lord in your own life. When he's not standing beside you, you are still pastor. Your identity isn't being drawn from your husband. Your oneness is with your husband. But your identity is being drawn from heaven. Father, we bless you. Father God, we just want to. Eagles that need to fight. Old eagles will do that. Here's something they don't teach you in Bible school. When you're praying for people, there's a thing that is called blowback. You say, where did you hear that? I just made it up. It's called blowback. It's when something's coming on you and you're not fully receiving it. So then I get hit with it. Amen. The Spirit of God comes on you and comes on you hard fast. You say, well, I wasn't ready to do that again. Make it come again fast. But my experience is that when it comes on you and you're not in a drinking mode, amen, then it hits me. And I can't describe it other than it just Holy Ghost blowback. It's a shot, anointing blowback. And you say, well, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, I guess it's a good thing for me. But I'm not sure it's a great thing for you. Amen. So just open your heart and just receive. Receive from the Holy Spirit. You'll recognize him. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, man, you just close every door in the house as far as I'm concerned. If what's coming isn't pure octane, then just shut it off. But if it is, then why are you locking the shutters? Or if it is, why don't you just take a drink? See what happens. Shut on that alama. Glory to God. My Father. Whoa. Whoa. You know how people teach you that when you tap into the heavenly realm, you start hearing the sounds of heaven and you replicate that. You just release. And sometimes it ain't even words. We call it blowing fire. But you just go, whoa. Or you're doing it in at least in the same key that you're playing in. Glory Shapa. But I'm going to tell you something. God's going to show you a different dynamic in the rhythm itself. In the way Sha. In the way that you're presenting him upon the strings itself. Hushama. Glory to God. New rhythms, not necessarily just releasing a new sound. Glory to God. Sometimes it's releasing a new sound down here. Hey, that you prophesy upon the instrument. You allow yourself a season to just prophesy upon the instrument. Father God, oh man, that ain't you and that ain't me. Glory to God. Yeah. Get you some. Get you some of that. I show them that, my God bless your servant. Amen. Glory to God. God's going to make you a Holy Ghost teddy bear on the stage. People are going to just want to come up and hug you after a worship set because of the residual of God's glory that's going to be on you. It creates a new dynamic for the church. I mean, who goes to church to hug a worship leader? Amen. But the oddity of God's presence is that he will capitulate something that has humbled itself in the presence of the Lord. And he'll place us honor on it. Glory to God. We used to go to Morning Star to have Don Potter lay hands on us. Not Joyner, not all the other prophetic big wheels, but Susie Wills and Don Potter to lay hands on the worship team just to release a new realm of freedom. Glory to God. Glory to God. God's going to honor what he's going to honor. Glory to God. And God's going to honor that in your life in this season. You're just going to feel like God's teddy bear. Shatun that I'm a Father, bless him in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Asia. Amen. God bless your handmaiden. Glory to God. Glory to God. You are the new dynamic. It's not that he's bringing a new dynamic. You're the new dynamic he's bringing. Glory to God. You know, I never seen you on the platform with your daddy doing worship set until today. I never seen that. That's such a thing that God's going to honor. He's going to bless it. Glory to God. Lord, bless your handmaiden. Bless her in the Holy Ghost. Bless her in the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm going to hug you. Hey! Amen. Glory to God. You got to understand, when the atmosphere of heaven comes upon you, that is not a facsimile thereof. Not a substitute. Not you got heaven and then you got to substitute heaven. Not that you got the Holy Spirit and then you got the substitute Holy Spirit. The Bible says if that same Spirit, not a different one, not a similitude, not a facsimile thereof, but if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he will quicken, he will make alive this mortality, these earthen vessels. Shaporeta. It'll affect you. It'll affect your metabolism. It'll affect your life. Hey, Father God, you start altering the way we walk. You not only alter the way we talk, you alter our physical anatomy to represent heaven and to be a carrier and a host, Father God, a host of your presence, that we're like earthen vessels that have been filled with glory. Sounds like somebody said that. We host in these earthen vessels the glory of God. Amen. He's not looking for a dirty bottle. Amen. He wants them to see the glory. He wants clarity in the vessel so that they can see the glory. Glory to God. Father, bless your handmaiden in the Holy Ghost. Oh, man. That's not you. Hey. 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 We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Glory to God. I heard the phrase, and I don't know why, Sleeping Beauty. And I don't think it's because God is surrounded by dwarfs. But you're like the princess that didn't know she was a princess. And you're like the princess that was living in the woods in an atmosphere that didn't look like royalty. But your father's been looking to place you in an atmosphere that looks like royalty. Man. Father God, bless your handmaiden. It was Snow White that had the dwarfs, wasn't it? Not Sleeping Beauty. She just had apples in her life. That was her problem. It was Apple computer. Father God, we just bless your handmaiden. Glory to God. Don't let the computer become your apple, and don't let it be your distraction from your identity. God's got things he's going to show you. Amen. That he's going to show you for your generation. Amen. You aren't going to find it in the apple that has a bite out of it. Man. You ever wonder why the apple logo is an apple that's half eaten? Because I think half its marketing originated in the fall. God's going to give you downloads that he cannot give you through a laptop. But just open yourself to him. Glory to God. Just open yourself to him. Father, yeah. Bless your handmaid. Bless your handmaid. In the Holy Ghost. Hey, Father. Yay. Hey, God. Hey, God. Yeah. Father, we bless you. Oh, yeah. Oh. Right. God's going to change that dynamic. He is. Yeah. Emma. Amen. 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 Who do you belong to? All right. All right. Amen. Well, the apple didn't. while far from the tree. All right. Father, bless your holy servant. Shalom da amaka. Glory to God. Just as I laid hands upon you, I heard the word pillar. God has done something. It's not he's doing it. He's done something that you didn't think that he could actually do. Amen. But to make you a pillar within a house. You say, but Brother Rusty, if you knew what raw piece of clay he had to work with, I understand, but that's his design. That's his shankuntalama. When he did what he told you he would do. But now he's going to take things further. Glory to God. He's going to cause you to be a memorial stone. Hallelujah. For generational memorial stone. Glory to God. Amen. Some of us are memorial stones that are being pulled out of a river. Some of us are memorial stones that are getting ready to be placed into a river. Glory to God. And in either direction that's going, you need to have either been in the river or you need to be going into the river. Glory to God. To become something that's going to last generationally. To where you finally come out of the river and you don't even look like religion anymore. You look like a being of God. You look like one of God's handiwork. Father God, just cause roll after roll after roll after roll after roll after roll after roll of the river over your servant, over your servant, over his life, over his calling. Father God, we bless you. We bless your servant. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, touch your handmaiden. Amen. You got some prophetic wings in your life. How about that? Glory to God. Those things are going to grow in this next season. They'll get bigger. Whatever airborne you've been, there's going to be so much more available, so much more accessible. Glory to God. Father, bless your handmaiden. We say more, Lord, more, more. Yeah. Whoa. Wow. Glory to God. Yeah, that's not you, by the way. Yeah, that ain't me either. There's something coming on you that's from your father. It's like a gigantic DNA strand coming straight down from heaven over you. Barita. God's obviously changing your DNA, making it look like his DNA, to acclimate you for a task, for a positioning in the heavenly realm. Glory to God. Yeah. When God starts showing you something, quit saying, oh, well, that's just me. He wouldn't show me something really important. Glory to God. Amen. He's going to give you downloads. I'm going to tell you something that the Lord spoke to me about prophets. Because of a fiasco that's been created by national prophets around the country, God is reaching into a second level, regional prophets. He's giving them downloads concerning their region, but concerning the nation and concerning the nations. Amen. If God can't trust this up here, he'll go to here is what he's going to do. And he's already done it. So don't downplay what God's going to speak into you in this season. You say, well, I'm just me. I have no voice. I have no national platform. That doesn't mean nothing anymore. God's going to get out what he's speaking into his people. And he'll show you how easily that'll take place in this season. Amen. Have we prayed for you guys? Oh, come on up here. Come on up here. Glory to God. Now, which one of y'all was Tin Roof? That was you. Okay. All right. That was a great choice. The only one I remembered, except for the fudge, the chocolate, the death by chocolate. I believe that was O'Ear Lamont was death by chocolate. Father God, we bless Carl. Man, glory to God. We bless your servants this morning, or this afternoon, I guess it is. Esta la tarde. In the nombre de Jesus. In the nombre de Jesus. Recibe el aceite del cielo. The oil of heaven. Shama. Más aceite, Señor. Más aceite. More oil. More oil, Lord. More oil. Kunshanta. Father, bless your servant. Bless him in the Holy Ghost, Father God. Bless him for this season. Shunde. Glory to God. You aren't who you think you are. Glory to God. Oh, Carl. You aren't who you think you are. Glory to God. Heaven's moniker over you represents your identity in the heavenly realm. Amen. The Lord's going to compel you in this season to stop seeing yourself from the terrestrial and start realizing the celestial. Shando bakaya. Hey, your celestial identity. It's going to be bleeding through, bleeding through, bleeding through. Shando darama. Father, bless your servant in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Lord, bless him. Bless him. Shikandon darama. Father, in the name of Jesus, more, more, more oil, more, more, more. Just massage it in, Father God. Marinate it and then massage it. Marinate it and massage it. In the name of Jesus. Oh, firefall. Whoa. Firefall. Wow. Oh, there's a real little one. Oh, man. How many of you adults have asked God to let you see angels? If you wonder why you don't, and it's partly in because you haven't never asked him. And this goes to show a mindset that God never intended for you. Amen. Value everything that's coming from the Father. And if you want to see angels, tell him so. Don't just sit back and say, well, if he catches me between programs and shows me one, I'll be okay. But if he don't, I'll just keep clicking this remote. That lethargic attitude won't advance you in the kingdom. But if you want it, ask him for it. Ask him for it. Glory to God. There was probably a time when you could, and you just forgot what it was like. Father God, we just bless you.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church Podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.